I want to welcome all those that are watching live video streaming. You know, we have several hundred people that tune in, and we have people really from around the world, places like Africa and Latin America that tune in. So we just want to welcome everybody. It's a blessing. Those that are in our chapel venue, thank you guys. It's so good to see all of you. Y'all looking really good this morning. Did you get a good night's sleep, eat a good meal or something? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good. Come on, tell them. Yeah. So this past week, I saw this latest movie that's out called Magnificent Seven. Many of you may know, but I really love Westerns. I love Westerns, you know, especially really good Westerns, you know, where guys were still guys and knew they were guys and they rescued the damsel in distress. And it's a good guy versus bad guy at the end of the movie, you know, the good guy wins and usually he rides off, you know, with the damsel in distress and then they get married and have kids and they have a wonderful life. So when I saw that movie, and I was like, wow, this movie is like so it's really good. So I thought, I'm going to preach on it. So I entitled the message, The Magnificent Seven. Now, in the movie that's out, the tagline is, justice has a number. And it was the number seven. It was these seven guys that came together, you know, to wreak vengeance, you know, on the evil land baron. Well, a great life has a number. And that number is seven. And I'm going to share seven magnificent truths from God's Word. Truths that many of you may know and are already living, but need to be reminded. Many truths that maybe you haven't learned yet and you're not living yet. Truths that I've accumulated over the last 35 years of walking with Jesus. So here we go. Here's the first one. Faithfulness produces fruitfulness. Let's say that together. Faithfulness produces fruitfulness. Now, where does that come from in the Bible? Well, the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 20, and let's read this verse out loud together. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So the first part of the verse speaks the principle or the truth. The second half speaks the principle and the truth, and they are opposite of one of the other. One's the antithesis of the other. And so we know that this verse is talking about financial blessing. Now, that's not the only way that God wants to bless you, but that is one of many ways that God wants to bless you. And there's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. And if you go about it the wrong way, you're not going to go unpunished. But if you will not go after success, but you will strive to be faithful, to serve God faithfully, there's a promise that's attached to that. And what's the promise? That a faithful man or woman will abound. Everybody say abound. You're going to abound with something, and what you're going to abound with is you're going to abound with God's blessings in your life. You see, the world crowns success, but we know something about God in Scripture. He crowns faithfulness, and God has called you to be faithful. He hasn't called you to be successful. He's called you to be faithful, but here's the reality. If you will be faithful, you will end up being successful in the way that God defines success. Now, the Apostle Paul said something about faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this. Read it out loud with me. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Many times, we look at individuals and we promote them based on their ability. And there are so many individuals that have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to talent, when it comes to raw ability, and to their skills. But we know the book of Proverbs tells us that if you put confidence in an unfaithful person, it's like a broken tooth or a foot out of place. And so the Bible tells us that we should first look for a quality of faithfulness before ability. Because God wants you to be faithful, and if you are faithful, God will make you able. And so we're to look for a faithful person who God then will make and give them the ability that they need to do the job that's at hand. But what God rewards and what God blesses is faithfulness. Faithfulness must always come before ability. And so this was a very important lesson that the Apostle Paul was teaching young Timothy, his protege, about faithfulness. And Timothy himself, brought up under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, he was a faithful servant of God. He was a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be faithful? If you want to abound in blessings, you have to be faithful. If God's going to commit anything to you, you have to be faithful. First you're faithful, then you become able. Well, faithfulness means trustworthiness. It means dependability. It means loyalty. And there's a sad lack of that in our culture today. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, dependability, and loyalty. Now, Jesus said something about faithfulness and the reward that comes with it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. That if you'll be faithful in that which is little, that God will reward you with that which is much. Several weeks ago, we preached a sermon called The Power of Small. That little things do count for something. Little things matter. Little things lead to big things. And so God really encourages us and strongly admonishes us to be faithful. That you're to be faithful to your friendships. You should be faithful, trustworthy, loyal, dependable to your spouse, to your family, to your job, to your career, to your calling, to your church, and ultimately to God. Because how many of you know that God is faithful to us? He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's loyal. We can always count on Him. And Paul even said, writing to Timothy, the times that we are faithless, that doesn't negate the fact that God always remains faithful. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm thankful that God always remains faithful. Go on, just preach to them for a little bit here while I get ready for my second point. There was a cleaning woman who, she got saved at the Salvation Army, and she was asked the question, what difference has Jesus made in your life? And her response was very interesting. She said this, I don't sweep dirt under the rug anymore. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, you stop going through life sweeping the dirt under the rug. Amen. The faithful person will abound in blessing. If you will be faithful, God will make you fruitful. All right, magnificent truth number two. Here we go. You need to go from how come to how can I? A shift has to occur in our thinking, in our way of life, and how we view our life, and how we view the circumstances of our life. We need to go from how come to how can I? How come this thing happened to me? How come this always happens to me? How come we find ourselves in this situation? Well, sometimes bad things do happen to good people, and sometimes circumstances beyond your control, beyond your influence occur in our life. And it's during those times that we need to go from how come to how can I? There was a time in the history of the nation of Israel that they were going through a very difficult time, and the enemy seemed to be gaining ground against God's people, and they were suffering under the Midianites. And so God raised up a judge, a deliverer by the name of Gideon. And when God first presented this assignment to Gideon, he was not impressed. He thought God basically found, you know, the wrong person for it. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, it says this. Gideon said to him, the messenger of the Lord, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Notice what he said here. How can I? Not how come. He went from how come you chose me? How come me? I don't think I'm the one. He went from that to how can I? How can I deliver? He said, look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. So Gideon went from how come to how can I? And that's what we need to do in our lives. We can't control many times the things that happen around us or happen to us or maybe the cause of somebody else. But we can respond to what happens instead of reacting to what happens. We can begin to approach our life with an how can I attitude, which allows you to take responsibility for your life. It allows you to take charge of your life. It allows you to take control of your circumstances, and it allows you to take action. Faith-filled, positive action in the right direction. You see, life sometimes is like a game of cards. You have to play the hand that's been dealt you. You may not like the hand that's been dealt you, but you have to play the hand that has been dealt you. And when we refuse to take action, when we're stuck in the how come, instead of moving into the how can I, when we refuse to take action, it diminishes our opportunities and minimizes our options. That's why we have to have that mentality, how can I? How can I? We have to become more accountable to taking action in our life. And so many people, they waste valuable time blaming external circumstances or blaming other people for their present set of circumstances and the condition of their life. And when you do that, you disempower yourself, you limit God in your life, And you actually empower those other individuals and you empower those circumstances in your life. Real change, lasting change in your life or in my life. Whatever it may be, whether it's losing weight, which, by the way, early in the morning before our classic service, some of our pastoral team will get together in the pastor's prayer lounge back here, and we'll have a time of prayer, we'll have a time of intercession for our services on the weekend, and we believe that's the most important part of the day when we come and when we gather and pray. And we all circled up at the end of our time of prayer and to close out our prayer, and I noticed, I'm like, is the room getting bigger? No, it's our pastors are getting thinner. One of our pastors has lost 40 pounds. Another one, John, Pastor John, you've lost how many pounds? How many? Stand up, John. Look at this guy. This boy has shed 38 pounds. Come on, give him a hand, right? Like, way to go, John. So whatever changes we want to bring about in our life, you know, whether it's losing weight or breaking free from an addiction or saving more money or saving more and spending less or a myriad of other things, change happens not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Real change, real lasting change happens from the inside out. Now, human nature is that we want to change our environment. We want to change our circumstances, right? If I could just get that new job, then things will change. If I could just get married, if I could just get that new car, if I could just start attending a new church, if I could just move to a new city, then I will be happy. But nothing really will change because changing your circumstances doesn't change you. Only God can change you, and real lasting change is an inside job. It takes place on the inside and begins to work its way on the outside. What are we talking about? We're talking about seven magnificent truths. Here's magnificent truth number three. Real success is no fluke. Oh no, it's not. It's no accident. I remember 35 years ago when I surrendered my life to Christ, as I began to read through the Bible and begin to learn what the Bible taught and begin to attend Bible studies and attend church, I came across a verse in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which God gives Joshua an incredible promise. He says, Joshua, if you will hearken unto my word and you will meditate in my word day and night and you will observe to do all that is written therein, I will make your way prosperous and I will give you good success. And if you can understand what my life was like before I surrendered my life to Christ and shortly after I surrendered my life to Christ, when I read that Bible verse in my Bible, I believed it. I believed that it was a promise not only for Joshua, that it was a promise for Carl Toady. And I said, God, I want to meditate in your word day and night. I want to make your word a priority in my life, and I will see the results of that in my life. You see, you have to get to a place in your life where you have to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants to prosper you, God wants to bless you, and God wants to give you good success, not bad success. The blessings of the Lord, the book of Proverbs says, the blessings of the Lord maketh one rich and adds no sorrow with it. There's bad success that comes with a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of sorrow, and God wants to deliver us from bad success, but he has promised to prosper you and give you good success if we will hearken to do his word and meditate upon it day and night. Can we thank him for that? That's a real promise. Now, there's a guy in the Bible that God gave him good success. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 13. And I'd like for us to read this verse out loud together. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I mean, that's a prosperous verse in the Bible. I would love an English teacher to dissect this sentence and then email it to me. I just love the fact he went from prosper to prospering to prosperous, right? You're like, well, who is this guy? His name is Isaac. He was the son of who? Who's Isaac's father? Abraham. Thank you. Sunday school next weekend. Get here 9 a.m. Amen. So Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And Isaac learned from his father. He learned well. He learned well how to prosper. He learned well how to succeed by putting God first. That God's called you to be faithful, not successful. But if you are faithful, God will make you successful. And Isaac became successful. He became prosperous. And Jewish people, by and large, now thousands of years later, are still prospering. Why? What makes them different from the rest of us? they've understood. They were raised in a certain culture for thousands of years, based around the temple worship, based around the Torah, the Word of God. And it got into their spiritual DNA, and they transferred it from generation to generation, understanding the principles of God's Word and following the principles of God's Word and the spiritual laws of God's Word. And they've experienced great success. Never blame fate for failure. Nor should you ever blame luck for good success. I like what Paul Getty said. He was the oil billionaire. He had a three-step plan to success. Number one, get up early. Number two, work hard. Number three, strike oil. Not hard to do. You know, God didn't put the riches of creation on the surface of the ground, per se. I know some farmers will disagree, and I'm with you on that. But really, it's beneath the ground. You've got to drill down for the oil. You've got to dig deep. You got to go through a lot of dirt to find the gold or to find, you know, the diamonds in the rough, right? It takes effort. You got to get up early. You have to work hard if you're going to succeed, if you're going to prosper. There are no shortcuts. I was talking to somebody that's involved in higher education. He said, Carl, you wouldn't believe the amount of young people who don't have a good study ethic. They don't have a good work ethic. And they're in school and they're just going through the motions and they're wasting time wanting to come up with the next viral YouTube video so that they could reach success and fame overnight. That's usually not going to happen. How many know there are no shortcuts to success? You have to get up early, you have to work hard, and you have to drill down deep. Now, I've had a lot of smart dogs in my lifetime. I am a dog lover, but I'm a Carl lover more than I'm a dog lover, so right now I don't have a dog, because dogs are W-O-R-K. I don't want to get up in the middle of the night to let them out. I don't want to have to take them to the vet to get their shots and get their nails clipped, and when they're sick. I've already raised two kids. I don't want to raise another pet. Oh, I don't want to add a pet to the two kids I've already raised. It didn't come out right. Right? There were. But I've had some really smart dogs in my life. And see, as humans, we think dogs love bones. Dogs don't love bones. You see, all the dogs I've ever had, if I threw them a steak and a bone, they'd go for the steak every time. They're smart. We're only humans think that they love bones. But they'll take a bone if you don't give them a steak. And I wonder how many of God's children were content chewing on a bone when God is offering us filet mignon. Come on, somebody, don't shut me down now. Oh, I'm sorry. I read verse 13 of the story of Isaac. I should have read the verse before verse 13, right? Because the verse before verse 13, look at verse 12 of Genesis 26. It says this: then Isaac sowed in that land. What land? Oh, if you read the verses before, they were going through a famine. There was an economic downturn. But that wasn't a time for Isaac to stop sowing. He said, no, now's the time to sow, because I live by faith, and I walk by faith and not by sight. So Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And read this last part of the verse out loud with me. And the Lord, what? Blessed him. That's the difference. That's the difference in what you do and somebody else does. What somebody else does, they might do the same thing that you do. You might do the same thing that somebody else does. But when you do it for the Lord and putting Him first, God's blessing is upon what you do. And then what you do, when it has God's blessing, will prosper. So to succeed, here's the truth, you must sow. To succeed, you must sow. We all have a field. Our marriage is like a field. Our relationships are like a field. Our job, our career, our calling is like a field. Your business is like a field. Your life is like a field. And if you don't like the harvest you've been getting, you need to change the seeds that you've been sowing. If you begin to sow seeds of love and seeds of faith and seeds of hope and seeds of blessing, and whatever seeds you sow, that's what you're going to grow. And if you want to grow in an area of your finances, you're going to have to begin to sow even in a time of famine. Isaac did that, and in that same year, God blessed him with 100-fold. How many of you know that God is no respecter of persons? How many know that God doesn't love you more than He loves the next person? Or He doesn't love somebody somewhere else in some other city or state or part of our world, then He loves you. How many of you, God loves us all the same? God is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of faith. And according to your faith, it will be done unto you. So may your faith increase, and may your faith be built up. All right, magnificent truth number four. You're going to like this one. Let's read it out loud together. To get higher, you have to get happier. Now, those of you from Colorado, we don't mean it the way you may think about it. Okay? To get higher, you have to get happy. In John 13, 17, Jesus said this. He said, if you know these things, happy, 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 happy are you if you do them. The Bible has a lot to say about being happy and being joyful and being blessed, but also about being happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God wants you happy. And there's a formula in the Bible for happiness. You know, in leadership circles, there's what's called the hierarchy effect. What's the hierarchy effect? The hierarchy effect is this, and they've proven it to be true, that the higher up you go in an organization, the happier you are. And that is partially true. But the reverse is really true. The happier you are, the higher you will go, not just in your company or your organization or your business or your calling, but the happier you are, the higher you will go in your joy meter related to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people are unhappy. So many people do not have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And they allow situations and they allow circumstances to rob them of the joy of the Lord. And they're always pursuing happiness in someone or something. So happy people are ascending people. The happier you are, the higher you will go. I love this verse in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 2. Out of the Old King James Version of the Bible, and Paul says this, I think myself happy. I love that verse. I think myself happy. I think a lot of people think themselves unhappy. It's called stinking thinking. It's called, you need a checkup from the neck up, as Zig Ziglar used to say, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, the book of Proverbs says, so is he. And so Paul said, I think myself happy. See, I believe possessing a positive, faith-filled, and joyful outlook in life is half the battle in life. It's already halfway won. And so many people, they struggle to find happiness. Because at the end of the day, happiness isn't something you pursue. If you pursue happiness, it'll always elude you, won't it? You know that. Because happiness really is a byproduct. You don't seek after happiness. Happiness seeks after you. When you do the right things, think the right way, live the right way, make the right choices, honor God, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. The secret to a happier life is you have to believe at least three things. And first of all, you have to believe what I presently have is better than what I don't have. You have to believe what I presently have is better than what I don't have. Many people are duped into thinking that the next thing that they're after is what's going to bring them happiness. And that's not the case. Unless you like the iPhone 6S, you're not going to like the iPhone 7, even if you're going after it. Many times we think, oh, it's that TV, it's that next car, it's that next this, it's that next job, it's that next whatever. That's what's going to make me happy. No, if you're not happy with what you presently have, you won't be happy with what you don't have that you think you need to have. Number two, I don't need more to be happier. So many people in this country, I think you get 38,000 advertisements are sent your way on an average day. 38,000 advertisements, and they're all telling you what? You're incomplete. They're all telling you, without this, you can't be cool. You can't be happy. You can't be fulfilled. This drive for wanting more. I don't need more to be happier. And thirdly, if I'm not happy now with what I have, I'll not be with what I don't have that I think I need to have. I won't be happy when I get what I want. If you're not happy now, you're not going to be happy when? Some people say, well, I'll be happy when I get out of high school, or I'll be happy when I get out of college, or I'll be happy when I get that job, or I'll be happy when I get that new job, or I'll be happy when I get married. Listen, if you're single now and you're not happy when you get married, you surely won't be happy. So you have to learn how to be content and how to be happy in your single life, and then you bring your happiness with you into your marriage. And when one happy single meets another happy single and they bring their happiness into marriage, they have a happy marriage. Amen. All right, magnificent truth number five. This is a good one. You can't please everyone, no matter how hard you try. Look at what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. Let's read it out loud. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In life, you can please man or you can please God, but you can rarely please both. And so many people spend their lives trying to please other people, and you'll never succeed because other people's heads is no place for your joy. Never look to another to bring into your life only what God can bring into your life. You see, another human being can't bring you joy. A spouse can't bring you joy forever. A child can't bring you joy forever. A job or any certain can't, but your joy doesn't come from them. Your joy comes from God. And when your joy comes from God, and we know where our joy comes from, if we run out, we can go back and get some more. And a person who gets joy from the Lord makes everybody else around them a whole lot happier in life also. But you can't go through life trying to please everyone. Listen, the people that love you will always love you. The people that don't love you, no matter what you do, you will not get them to start loving you. And so instead of loving the people that love us, we try to go after the people that don't love us, and we want them to love us. So we spend more time with those people that really don't love us. No matter what you do, isn't going to get them to love you anymore because they don't love you. And if they loved you, then they would always love you. Like the people that love you over here, they'd always love you no matter what. But you're not spending time with the people that love you and will always love you no matter what because you're trying to win the approval and the love and please those that will never please you, will never be pleased with you, and will never love you, and will never approve of you. So spend your time with the people that really love you and celebrate those relationships that you have in your life. There you have it, free of charge. Amen. There's an old fable, maybe you've heard it. It's a great old story. There was a man and his son, and they had a donkey, and they were going to town one day. We're talking about how you can't please everyone. And they were going to town one day, this man and his donkey, and they were walking beside the donkey, and they walked through the village, and one person in the village said, "Look at how foolish that is. Doesn't that man know that that donkey, somebody should be riding that donkey?" So he thought, yeah, that's right. So the next day, he put his son on that donkey, and they rode through the village, and another villager looked at the scene of this man and his son riding on the donkey, and that man, that villager, criticized the boy on the donkey. He said, "I can't believe it. Look at that. The old man walking beside the donkey while that young boy is riding the donkey. I've never seen anything like that before." Well, the man thought, well, okay. The next day, he said, "Son, both you and I will ride the donkey." So they both got on the donkey. And they rode through town, both of them riding on the donkey, and one villager said, "I can't believe that. Look at how ungrateful those two people on that poor donkey. That is animal abuse right there." And the man thought, wow, what are we going to do, son? So the next day, they turned the donkey upside down, put a pole between its legs, and they said, "We'll carry the donkey through the village." So the father and the son, they carried the donkey now through the village. And somebody said, "Look at how foolish. I've never seen somebody so ignorant. They're carrying the donkey. It's the donkey that should be carrying them." And then they had to cross the bridge of a raging river. As they were crossing the bridge and carrying the donkey, the young boy lost his footing and dropped the pole, and the donkey fell into the river and died. And the moral of the story is, if you try to please everyone, your donkey is going to die. What's the donkey in your life, right? You try to please everyone, you're going to end up pleasing no one. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Spend your life wanting the approval of God. Spend, and you already have it, by the way, spend your life wanting to bring pleasure to the heart of your loving Heavenly Father. That's the best way to live your life. Can we thank God for His goodness in our lives? Listen, there are two people, there are two kinds of people the world will never accept. Two kinds of people the world will never accept. Those who succeed and those who fail. If you're mediocre like the rest of the people in the world, then you are one of them. I was watching a sports show. It's called the Joe Buck Show, and he interviews these famous athletes that have achieved incredible feats in their particular field of sports. And he was interviewing Mike Singletary. I've always been attracted to Mike Singletary. I've never been a Chicago Bears fan, but I was a fan of Mike Singletary. You know, one of the most fierce middle linebackers of all time. And boy, could he play the game of football. But I heard his story, his testimony for the first time. You know, he's a strong believer in Christ. And he grew up in Houston, Texas. He was the youngest of 10 children. His father was a Pentecostal preacher, as he shared this story on this show. His father was very, very legalistic. They couldn't play any kind of sports. And he didn't really start playing football until he was 12 because his brother intervened on his behalf with his father and talked his dad into allowing young Mike to begin his football career. And then something happened. His father, and he tells this story, his father left his mother and his 10 children, ran off with another woman, moved across town, and bought this new wife of his a brand new home. Mike was angry at what his father did. Shortly after that, another tragedy struck the Singletary family. His older brother, that treated him like a father and he looked up to, was killed in a drunk driving crash, and it wasn't his fault. The drunk driver was a 6-car pileup, I believe. Everyone but the drunk driver lost their life. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back in Mike Singletary's life. At that moment, he said, doing good and being your best doesn't pay off. He said, I'm going to be mediocre the rest of my life. And his whole demeanor changed, his attitude changed, how he walked around the house and how he studied for his classes, it all changed. His mother noticed it. His mother sat him down and said, Michael, I need something from you, son. I see greatness in you. I see that you have great potential. But if you keep going down the road that you're going down, you'll never, ever live up to your full potential. This house needs a man, and I need you to be the man of this house. She said, son, it's not how many times you get knocked down in life, but how many times after you get knocked down, you get back up and you keep swinging. And you keep swinging until you're the only one left in that room and you never stop swinging. She said, Mike, can you do this for me? And he looked up and something happened and something changed on the inside. Because things change on the inside before they change on the outside. And he said, I can do that, Mom. At the age of 12, he went back into his back bedroom, pulled out a sheet of paper, and he wrote out his life vision statement. He said, I'm going to get a scholarship to a Division I college, and he did, to Baylor. We won't hold that against him. And then he said, I'm going to play football in the National Football League. And he did. And he won a Super Bowl. He said, I'm going to win a Super Bowl. And he did. And he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. But you know what really touched me about his testimony? It wasn't the incredible feats that he performed on the football field. It wasn't the level of success he had achieved. And oh, by the way, he said, and I want to buy my mom a house one day. And he did that. He did that. Long story short, he ended up reconciling with his father, forgiving his father, being reconciled in that relationship. But what struck me was this. He met a beautiful young woman when he was at Baylor. She happened to be Caucasian. Back then in the 70s, it was not kosher for interracial relationships. So he delayed marrying her until finally he married her. And what touched me is that what makes Mike Singletary a great man is that he is faithful to God. He's faithful to his wife. He's faithful to his kids. He is the best family man, and he's loved and adored his wife. When he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, he had wonderful coaches that invested in him, and he loved them like a father, and they loved him like a son. But he didn't have them introduce him. First time in the history of the NFL at that time, the Hall of Fame, he had his wife introduce him. And she said, why me? He said, because you've stuck by my side through the high times and the low times, and there's no one better than you to present this award to me. Can we thank God for a testimony like that? He chose not to be mediocre at the young age of 12, and his life was never the same again. Number 6, and the 7 magnificent truths. Number 6, don't bite the hook. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Job chapter 5, verse 2. Job said, envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. Hey, there are a lot of people in this church service this morning, But I know there's no one that fits this description. There are no stupid fools in this church. But in Job's eyes, a stupid fool is someone that bites the hook of envy, bites the hook of jealousy. And envy and jealousy will always lead to resentment. You got to rid your life of resentment. Every trace of resentment, you must rid your life at all costs. Why? Because what you resent, you will repel in your life. If you resent wealthy people, you'll never be wealthy. If you resent thin people, you'll never be thin. If you resent happily married people, you will never be happily married one day. If you resent your successful competitor, you will never enjoy your own success. And if you resent the beauty of other people, you will mar the beauty in your own life. Resentment is a statement of what we lack. Never hold on to resentment in any form in your life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. El Señor es mi pastor, nada me falta, as they say in Spanish. Gloria a Dios. Come on, I'm learning some Spanish. Give me some love. Memorizing scripture, both in English and Spanish, adds to your faith. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack. It's not what you don't have. It's recognizing what you do have. There was a young man in the Bible that started looking at what he didn't have, the prodigal son. He longed for what the world advertised, what the world offered. And he finagled his father and took his inheritance early, and he went out and he spent it in strip clubs and parties and drinking bouts, and he lost everything, ended up in a pig pen. But he came to his senses. He said, I'm not worthy to be called my father's son anymore, but I'll just be one of his servants. He made the long journey back home, but he didn't know that his father was waiting for him with open arms. And when he came home, his father received him not as a servant, but as a son, put a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and a ring back on his finger and said, once a son, always a son. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that the prodigal son was restored. It was the elder son that never did get restored. The real prodigal in the family wasn't the younger son, as bad as what he did and needed forgiveness, absolutely. Does not even begin to compare. His outward sins don't even begin to compare with the inward sins of his older brother. And what was his older brother guilty of? His older brother bit the hook. His older brother was guilty of envy and jealousy, and when his younger brother returned home, he resented him. You must rid all forms of resentment from your life. And finally, number 7 of the magnificent 7, because greatness has a number. Number 7, what got you here won't get you there. In 1 Kings 7:14 is the story of Elijah, and there was a great famine in the land because there was no water, no rain, and God gave him strict and explicit instructions. He said, it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you, say it with me, there. There is a place called there. There was a place called there for Elijah. And it was only if Elijah was there at that particular brook that God called him to be at, it was only going to be there that that raven was going to go to one spot to bring supernatural provision. And if Elijah would have just did his own thing and gone to any other brook, he never would have received God's provision. It's when we find the place called there that God has for us. There, which is your season now, that there is Lubbock, Texas. That there, I assume, because you're here today, is Trinity Church. It's the brook where the river of life is flowing. It's the place where God will bring his divine supernatural provision in your life, and it's there that God will meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can we thank the Lord for that? And really, you know, I read somebody on Google the other day. You should never read negative things people say about you on Google. Somebody said, that was a good church, you know, I tried Trinity, but you know, there's some things I don't agree with, and it seems like the preacher preaches to get applause. I don't preach to get applause, but, you know, sometimes, you know, things are just so awesome, I think all of us need to applaud. So let's just get our applause out one more time, amen? It's not for me, it's for the Lord, right? So if you're new here, this ain't for me. This is for the Lord. But there is a place called there. I hope you have found the there. And sometimes the theirs may change. The there for the Toady family was Albuquerque for 30-some-odd years. The there now for us is a place called Lubbock, Texas for the last 15 years. You have a place called there, and it's there that God will bring, if he has to, the ravens to bring his divine supernatural provision into your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just say, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message today? Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing the truth that I need to begin to apply in my life by faith, by grace, that I could begin to walk out, Lord. Lord, if I've been holding on, if any of us have been holding on to any kind of envy or jealousy, which always leads to resentment, that, Lord, we would not bite that hook, that we would see, that we would not just see the bait, but we'd see the hook that the bait is covering. Life is too short and eternity is too long and God is too glorious to waste another day filled with envy or jealousy, resentment, strife, and bitterness. May we let it go now, Lord. May we receive forgiveness and then offer forgiveness to others that may have done us wrong. And thank you for these seven magnificent truths that we can begin to apply to our lives. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, wanting you to open up your heart and allow him in. And this is how we do it. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Can we do that?